Is anybody here Wednesday night that's here this morning? A few of you? Yeah, a few folks, yeah? Wednesday night was a powerful time. It's just our united service. We pray, worship, and it was just a really amazing for me in the spirit. There were some folks that specifically needed prayer for specific issues, and it was very powerful to just hear from them how they felt during the time of prayer and after the time of prayer. And just know that God is a spirit. And he desires that we would worship him in spirit and truth. He desires that we would know him in spirit and in truth. And there's something about the way that we live our lives day to day. We usually orient ourselves around the stuff that we can see, taste, touch, the stuff that we can measure with our five senses. We tend to live in that realm, and God's calling us to live in a realm that goes beyond that. That's a realm we don't see with our five senses. And it's actually the eternal realm. It's the realm where we are going to live forever. And when we hear the promise of eternal life, we recognize that God is, he's always been. You try to explain to kids, well, what does that mean? When did God start? When did God begin? It's like, well, he always was. We only understand things based in time. As we come of an age of awareness, we can then begin to recognize and measure things with our five senses. But there's a God who existed before our five senses were created. He made us with the ability to perceive within the five-sense realm so that we could function here. We'd be very crippled if we didn't have any one of our five senses. We know that those are very strong handicaps when we don't have one of our five senses fully non-functioning. It's a big thing to overcome, and folks do overcome it, and it's amazing, and we pay them high tribute because it takes a great effort. But our five senses are not anything wrong with them. They're given to us so that we can be effective here on planet Earth, but they are not what we are supposed to measure and direct and orchestrate our lives by once we're believers in Jesus Christ. Once we believe, we're believing in one who didn't send us himself again. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He sent a spirit to be what he said would be better than God represented in human flesh. And it's hard to imagine that. We think that if Jesus was here, oh, if only Jesus was here, and what would Jesus do? And phrases like that, and they're all good. They all have merit and value. But the reality is, he said it was better that I go because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who have opened our heart to the Holy Spirit, those of us who have recognized our need for a Savior, and we've received Jesus, he's washed us, he's cleansed us, he's then given us the Holy Spirit. Well, there's now a Holy Spirit that lives in us, and it's from his direction and his leadership and guidance that we begin to live out the life of faith that we're called to. It's not just that we get saved, born again, and we have heaven in front of us, and then we go back to living strictly by our five senses, and then we wonder why, man, this doesn't seem much different than it was before I was saved and born again. Well, because if you revert back to just living and measuring by your five senses, you miss what's called faith. Faith is the substance of what we don't see. It's the very evidence of the things that we hope for. Faith is something that's very real and tangible, and yet we can't measure it on a scale. You can't pick it up and hold it and then step on the scale and see that you're now 5 pounds heavier or whatever. It's not measurable in this realm, but it's very real, and without it, you will never be able to please God. God said that you can't please me if you don't have faith. That's a powerful statement. He also says that when I come back, when Jesus returns, he is coming back for the final wrap-up of planet Earth. When he does return, he says, will I find faith on the earth? It's something that we can lose. We can have it and we can lose it. And I think it's something that's theologically people get all mixed up on that, and they get confused and they get all kinds of disagreements about whether you can be saved and lose your salvation. But I would just encourage you that God is a God that expects us to be living in the moment. And when we look in Revelation, we look in other places, we realize that Jesus had letters that were written specifically through his apostle John to the churches in that day. And that was only like 100 years after he'd been here. Not even. And he's writing this letter to churches that had started well and had gotten it wrong. And he's saying, in Revelation to the church in Laodicea, he says, I rebuke and chasten those that I love. He was writing to the church when he says, you think you're this, but you're actually not. You're actually missing the very essence of who I want you to be. And, you know, there's just something that we have to always come back to. And this season, I believe, of this fast that we're doing, this season of intensified prayer that we're starting this new year with, I want it to be a season where we're just willing to be vulnerable. We're willing to say, you know what, I think I have it all together, but let me just allow the Word of God. Let me allow the meter of what the Holy Spirit is saying within me to be the judge of whether I need to make some adjustments or not. And it's not a comfortable place. It wasn't a comfortable meeting for me on Wednesday night, because I knew that there was some things that we were going to have to just push through and press for. But I want us to understand that we are those who have been, we've been called believers, we've been called the born-agains, we're called the, you know, the Jesus freaks. There's all these terms that people try to assign. Back in the day, they were called followers of the way. And they were called Christians. That's where that was a little like a slang phrase that was almost added on to believers in Jesus Christ, almost as a like little Christs is what it means. Like, oh, those are just those little Jesuses running everywhere. And there's always been trying to find a term for us, but there's an even more ancient term that we looked at on Wednesday. And I want to do a little bit of review this morning even, because way back in Genesis chapter 4, we find that there was after the birth of Enosh to Seth, who was one of the children of Adam and Eve. It says that then, in verse 26, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Way back in the very beginning, before Messiah was promised, before anything happened, before he came, before apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, there was a mark that was given and noted in Scripture that there was men who began to call on the name of the Lord. There was some who, they weren't the descendants of Cain who killed Abel. He was a murderer, and his descendants had to deal with a pretty rough curse from the Lord. But there was then Seth who came, and he wasn't a replacement for Abel, but he was the next child after Abel who had been killed. And we realized that in that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to realize there's a God who, when we call, he responds, he answers. There's someone besides just the one that made all this. He's more than just a creator. He's a person that can be known. He can be called out to. He has ears. There was some residue probably left in their hearts, in their soul, that remembered when Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden. You remember that was the original intent of God's heart. He made Adam and Eve, and they walked he came daily, and they would just walk together. There was no sin to separate them. They were able to have fellowship. He said, you know what? I made all these animals. You go ahead and name them. You pick names for them. There was this kind of relationship that men had with God, and somehow that was lost through sin when Adam turned and Eve turned. That was separated, but there was still something even just within their children that recognized, I'm meant for more than just raise sheep and vegetables and build tents and survive. There was a desire. They began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's the first time we see that phrase, and then we see it all throughout we see it all throughout Scripture. And in this season of fasting, I would like to encourage us that it's not just we focus on the fast because that's the part that affects our flesh. We go, what should I eat? What can I eat? What can't I eat? It's not about can and can't. It's about what you decide you will give up. As soon as it's a can or a can't, it's a law. And that's not what the fast is about. It's not supposed to be about making another law for yourself. It's New Year's, and we've got resolutions, and we're going to have enough just keeping up with those on their own. We don't need to create more laws for ourselves. It's about, I will give this up. I will put this aside. But it's not just the fasting part of it. It's the prayer part of it. When you're fasting, when you're intentionally putting something aside that you normally lean on so that you can lean more strongly on the Lord, there's a different sound in your prayer. There's a different connection when you reach out to the Father from a place of being humbled by this giving up of whatever it is you're giving up. And fasting is a humbling thing, but it's not just the fast that God's interested in. He's interested in the new connection, into the freshness of the connection that comes into the prayer, which is the communication that you have with Him. And I just would, I want to look at Daniel. Is that what it is here? I want to look at Daniel this morning because there's a very famous passage of Scripture that happened in Daniel, and it's always used around, we've heard the Daniel fast maybe. But here we're going to see Daniel calling on the Lord. And we're going to be people that are marked by those who call on the Lord. That doesn't matter what everybody else calls on. They can call on whatever they want to. We're those who call on the name of the Lord. Because He hears, because Jesus has made an access for us to the throne of grace that we can now come boldly to receive mercy and grace in a time of our need. We have to recognize this is something that's not just, it's not just brand new, it's something that's been, but now there's a certain power to it because we are born of the same DNA as Jesus. We have been born of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same Spirit that overshadowed Mary now comes and lives inside of us. This incorruptible seed that's not our own. We didn't get it from our parents. That seed that lives and abides in us forever is the very place that our strength spiritually comes from. We're spiritual beings now. And when you see Daniel here, you realize he was a Hebrew captive taken into Babylon. And he's just desperate. He's in this place and he knows that there's a season that's been promised that they're going to be in this captivity. But in his spirit, he's crying out. His soul is in captivity. His body is in captivity. He's in the service of the king, a very wicked and very, just a heathen king. And yet Daniel is still alive in his spirit. Recognize that the condition of your environment, your surroundings, can never, ever control your spirit unless you allow it to. We went to a very powerful Bible study Wednesday with our brother Charlie over at the Birches, and he just has about 12 folks there that were gathered, and they're just studying about the realms of the body, the soul, and the spirit, how we're three parts, just the way God is three parts. There's three parts to us, and there's the spiritual part of us, that's the eternal part, and it's so critical that we get our spirit to agree with our soul to agree with our spirit, so that we can see the manifestation of the stuff that needs to change in the natural realm. We're going to start in chapter 10 and verse 2 in the book of Daniel. His spirit is still very much hungry, desiring to know what was in God's heart for the future of the people of Israel. And it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Well, that sounds pretty interesting. People would probably find a whole bunch of verses about the joy of the Lord is my strength and a whole bunch of other things to say, well, Daniel wasn't in the spirit. He couldn't possibly be doing what he's supposed to be doing. Where was his joy? Where was his happiness? Why was he mourning for 3 full weeks? Well, when you're being obedient to the spirit, sometimes it's not going to look like what everybody else is telling you you should be doing. Sometimes you have to follow what the deep place in your heart is calling you to do. And that's what Daniel's doing. There was a deep place in his spirit that desired to know, that desired to know there must be hope after this. I can't just think that my Hebrew nation just is going to be in this place. Lord, how does it end? How do we come out of this? And he begins to cry out. And in this process, he's in a place of mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze, in color, and the sound of his words like the sound of the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and had no strength that remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. And yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees, on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. Listen to this. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia, and now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. It says that when his words were heard in heaven from the very beginning, which would be 21 days, 3 weeks of this humbling of himself, from the first hearing in heaven of his words, an answer was sent. And it says that because of his words, the messenger of the Lord was sent. That's a very challenging statement when you recognize there's a lot of theology that would say that God's just got this thing all fixed. It's like a watch, you know, it's just going to keep going like it goes. It's already pre-programmed. There's nothing that can be changed. It's just, especially a good watch, a couple thousand dollar one, you know, those ones that they, I don't know why you pay that much money for a watch, but anyways, you know, they're like nuclear precision. The atomic clock is even less precise than these watches, and they're solar powered or light powered, and they're just amazing, the technology. But they think that this universe, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. It's already pre. Then how do you explain scriptures like this? This is not the only one. God's heart has always been moved. God issued a judgment over the Israelite nation, said, get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth and start clean. Moses got in God's face and said, God, please don't do that. What will the enemies, what will the nations think that you've delivered them from? They're going to say their God was not able to save them. God, please don't do this in your wrath. There's a personality of God that theology and doctrine, sometimes when it's regimented and it's law-based and it doesn't understand grace and it doesn't understand the possibilities that are in God's heart, it doesn't understand the things that God is all about, that He's not just predictable. He's not a God that you can just formulate, that you can follow 1, 2, 3 and expect to get the same result every time. If you read the stories of Scripture, you find out that sometimes they do one thing and they get one result. One verse, it says, beat your plows into swords. And the other one, it says, beat your swords into plows. And they're right next to each other. You have to know which is which and when to do what. And you can only know that by the relationship you have with the Holy Spirit who's within you. The children of the Lord are those who are led by the Spirit. It's what Jesus said. But here is Daniel with a burden in his heart to call out. Did God put the burden there to call out? It's the Holy Spirit in him. It's the Spirit. Yes, so God was in the whole process. It's not like he was just Daniel changed the whole course of heaven and having to send messengers by himself. It was all God orchestrated and God ordained. But Daniel had the possibility of saying, it's just, you know what, I'll just live my days out here. It's hard enough as it is. The last thing I need to do is further afflict myself. You know, when you're in a place of being imprisoned and captive, and your people are in captivity, and you're a prophet, and you know the power that's in God to deliver and to save, you've witnessed it, but yet the people are stuck in this place, and they're still murmuring, they're not getting the lesson that God wants to teach them. He could have very easily just been in a place of just such frustration that, why would I further afflict myself with not even eating choice foods, and drinking some wine, and taking advantage of the things that at least help me feel better about my day? But there was something deeper than that. And in the course of that, we discover a passage gets recorded for us to show us the power in calling on the name of the Lord. That it's not just to see, oh, how much resolve do they have? Are they serious? No, there's something in God's heart that's moved, that's touched. In the same way that my heart is moved and touched when my child comes to me and calls out to me for something. But Dad, please, can you just give it for me right now? I'm so thirsty right now. Could you just stop and get me that drink right now? Of course I'm going to stop. I don't care who I'm on the phone with. When they put it, if they just tap me like, Dad, 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 I can ignore that. But if they say, I'm really thirsty, could you just take me a second? I can't reach it. Can you just get me a glass? I'll get the water. I mean, they know how to get what they need from me. And it's not always given to them at the first tap of the leg. Sometimes I need to hear from them. I need to realize, okay, this is important. God is a father. He's a perfect father. He's not distracted. But there are stories that we read when we realize God wants to see what's in those who are birthed out of my same DNA. What's in the heart of my kids? Do they really want a relationship with me? If you've ever parented teens or any child of any age, you know you can't force yourself on them. They either want to have a friendship with you or they don't. And if they don't, there's nothing you can do. You can buy them toys. You can give them a room and let them do whatever they want. It won't do them any good. And it won't do your relationship any good either. Love has to be reciprocal. It has to be something that is in the heart of the other person. And much of what we endure has to do with the fact that there's this delay sometimes. We don't always understand. Let's look at another scripture that talks about this delay. Because if we're going to be a church and a people that call upon the Lord, that desire to see Him move in our day and to see this area change, to see the things that the world says are unchangeable, to see them change, then we're going to have to be a people that's willing to persist in prayer and willing to continue to call upon the name of the Lord even when it seems like things aren't changing. I mean, I wonder what Daniel must have been thinking after 3 weeks of just being in a place of mourning before the Lord, wondering. He didn't know on the 24th day there was going to be a messenger from the Lord. He was just being obedient to what the Spirit was calling into was leading him to call out for. In Luke 18, Jesus tells another story very similar to this. Starting in verse 1, he says he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know, we've been talking a lot about proclamation. We've been talking a lot about calling on the Lord, realizing that He is the source of everything that we'll ever need. And when we call on Him out of obedience, we are then marked with a mark that we're His children. We're part of the group that is now His because we call to Him and not to an idol, not to some other source, but He becomes our source. And you realize that position is always going to be challenged. There's always going to be something that tries to take us from that position. The enemy knows the power of that humble position of calling on Him. And he's always going to have something to try to discourage our faith with. And so Jesus said to teach them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that same city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" In other words, though he takes a little while, takes a long time, will he not ultimately answer their call for justice? Will he not ultimately answer their call? "God, please, I feel like I'm being robbed. I feel like I'm being oppressed. I feel like this stuff is coming into my life. It doesn't belong here. I'm proclaiming. I'm standing against it. I'm asking you for help." He says that there could be a season where there's a time that he bears long with those prayers. Imagine that. The all-powerful God who with a whisper can change things in a second, he allows this opportunity to see, will we continue to cry out though he bear long and though he delay in his response? Jesus said, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Amazing how that little thing is just stuck on the end. Will he find a people that still have enough grit and desire to change and to see good instead of evil? Will there be a people that desire revival and a transformation of their community long enough to press through all the discouraging rhetoric that begins to fly around when you talk about advancing the kingdom of God? Will there be a people that sees through the fog and the mist and all the pessimism of finances and politics and everything that supposedly makes it impossible for a church to be full of life and vigor and glory and love and passion for Christ? That the days in America for a church like that to exist have surely passed because everything is just so secular now. Who can have an ear for the real truth? Or are we going to trust Him and believe that if we continue to press and to call and to know that He is a God who answers those who call on Him, that He will respond from heaven and He will hear our prayer and He can heal our land, especially the land of our own hearts sometimes? It says, though He bears long with them. And then in verse 9, same chapter, He tags on immediately another parable. And He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess." The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the way up is the way down, that the greatest of all will be the servant of all, that to wash the disciples' feet was the sign that he truly was the ruler of the universe, because only the ruler of the universe could stoop down and truly wash a disciple's foot. And not be intimidated by that. And not have a sense of self. You realize if Jesus had done that and there was a sense of self-righteousness in him, he's like, "I'm just doing this to show them," that would have been sinful before God. That when he washed their feet, he did it because it was in his truest heart of hearts to do that for them. That he wasn't looking to get recorded in Scripture to make sure we knew how to treat one another in the church. He truly desires to wash our feet. That he wants that position of servanthood to our lives. The creator of the universe wants that, desires that. That wasn't just to show us something. That was his heart to do that for them because he loved them. He was about to give his life for them. And before I do that, let me just clean the duty off your feet from all the animals that walk in the same streets as you do. See, sometimes we miss the heart of Christ. We miss the fact that He wants to hear us call to Him. He wants us to pray, not to show if we just have enough resolve or if we have enough discipline in our lives or whether we can stay awake long enough to make it to midnight and all these other things. He wants us to pray because He desires the fellowship. He also misses what was in the Garden of Eden. He also misses that fellowship that He had with mankind, those who were made in His image, when He could simply walk alongside of them, put His arm around Adam, say, man, what did you call that one? He misses that. He wants a genuine relationship with humanity. That's why He came and He suffered the way that He did. Not so we could just approach Him once a week or twice a week or every once in a while with a pre-written prayer or something that we think is going to touch heaven's heart. No, He came so that we could speak boldly before the throne of grace and just tell Him whatever it is that we need to tell Him. And then listen for what His response would be. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer and fasting is just a place of coming to a renewed focus. I'm going to communicate with You more, Lord. You know what happens when friends go wrong and things don't go right? Well, you ask them, oh, have you heard? No, we're not talking right now. We're not on speaking terms right now. That's the first thing that goes, isn't it? As soon as things are off, people stop talking to each other. I wonder how healthy can we be spiritually if we're not talking to the one who called us and saved us with His own blood and His own idea. And when we were still sinners, came for us. He loved us before we loved Him. Do you think He might want to hear more from us about the cares of our life? That to call out to Him is not an exercise. It's not a duty that you have to do to be a good Christian. It's something that's in your spirit to want to do. To desire to be in His presence. To desire to hear back from Him about the cares of your heart and your life. Revelation 3, verse 16 through 17 has a very powerful statement. Is Jesus speaking directly to John in the book of Revelation. He says that he's speaking to the church in Laodicea, and he says that because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, he says, I know your works. But because you're neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because this is why, this is the ultimate turnoff to God. He gives the reason why they're lukewarm. He says, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. It sounds like the guy in the parable. The Pharisee who's like, I tithe, I do everything I'm supposed to do. And he says, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. That sounds an awful lot like the prosperity message, if you ask me. Right? Name it and claim it. I'm rich. You go through this big list of things. I'm all these things. Yeah, but if they're just words, they're just words. If there's no relationship and love behind them, it's just you spouting off a bunch of words. It's just me pretending to have something I really don't. Jesus is asking us, would you come humbly before me? And because immediately after that, in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He just says these things, not so that we can beat ourselves up and say, oh, I'll never be good enough. It's so that we can realize, I need to repent. I need to change the way that I think. I need to come back to a place of realizing that if I call on Him with a full heart, He'll answer. He's going to change the things that cannot be changed. He's going to show me the things that I've not known. He said, be zealous and repent. The very next verse is one that we hear so often when we're trying to encourage folks to just open their heart to Jesus and let Him come in. And it's actually not written in the context of salvation. It's written to this church that he's chastening. He's disciplining them, saying, you're saying all the right words. But in the heart level, you can't see that your wealth has blinded you, that you still need me. From the most successful to the person in the gutter, without Christ, we don't have any hope of seeing the Father. We have no hope of our own righteousness and our own goodness and our own not breaking all the big rules. Doesn't get us into heaven, but if we're blinded, we'll think that somehow it does. This culture thinks, well, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't murder, I didn't rob any banks. Surely God's going to just let me in. No, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's crystal clear. And he says this to them after he rebukes them, and he says, you say you're all these things, but you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked, but you don't know it. You're saying you're rich, you're wealthy, you have no need, but you're wretched, miserable, poor. That's a pretty big whack. Do you leave anything out, Lord? Poor, blind, naked, miserable, wretched. He wants to make a point that in God has a view of things. Either your righteousness is from Christ or it's in your works and you're separated without even knowing it. You're saying, well, I'm fine, I'm good, I've got all these things going, but He rebukes and he chastens the ones that he loves, and he comes to them through a messenger. He says, repent, change your mind. That's all repent means. Have your eyes be opened. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus' response to whatever our need is that if we'll open our heart to him and call him in, that his desire is already to be there, to come in and to have fellowship with us. That's why he did what he did. We're not persuading him in that regard. He makes it clear, I'm already there. I'm knocking. I'm desiring this. I want fellowship. I want to hear from you. I want to worship with you. I want you to come before my throne of grace and just lavishly give you everything. You might have to pray for a while. It might not be instant, but I want you to come to that place. It's the place I've prepared for you, but you have to have faith to get there. You can't find it with your five senses. You can only find it by faith and trust that he's listening, that his ears are open. You know, our very salvation is tied up in this idea of calling on the Lord. And I want to just look in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Because some would say, well, why call on the Lord? He's here. He lives in me. I have everything I need. Everything that pertains to life and to godliness has been given to me by the Spirit. I have access to everything. Well, I don't know. Why does it say to come boldly before the throne of grace for mercy and grace in the time of need? Other than that, there's going to be times in our life when we have need. In Romans 10, verse 11, Paul's writing this and he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. There's no discrimination in God's heart. It doesn't matter who you are. Age is not a problem. Race is not a problem. Gender is not a problem. When you come before the Lord, he says, whoever, all who call upon him, he is rich towards them. He has an abundance of grace. He has everything that we'll need. The lack is not in what God has available to him to give us. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, our message is a message of good things that God has. It's a message of yes, repent, yes, turn, because there's good things that God has. He's the good Father. He's not the one to blame for everything that goes wrong. But you realize the highest level here, this starts and kind of works backwards. It starts with all who call on the Lord will be saved. But how does someone call on the Lord? What rises up in them to the point where they realize, I can call on him. If I call on him, he's going to answer me. He is my salvation. If I call to him to be saved, my prayers are going to be answered. Where does it come from? It starts someplace. It starts, according to this scripture in Romans, with sending. Sending leads to preaching. They're sent to preach. And so at the sending, they begin to go with a message and they begin to preach. Preaching leads to hearing. When you preach, you're saying something. People hear the words that you speak. Preaching leads to hearing. That's what the text is saying. Hearing then leads to the belief. Remember, faith comes by hearing. The hearing leads to people beginning to believe. Belief leads to calling on him. Which leads to salvation. Amen. Calling on the Lord. It can't be that simple, can it? There's got to be something buried in there somewhere. It can't just be as simple as that. Oh, I tried that. It didn't work. Were you like the persistent widow? Did you keep going and going until the judge was just to the point where he said, okay. And Jesus points out that's an unjust judge. Even he got to that point. How much more the good Father is going to desire to give you the Holy Spirit. It says the Father's good pleasure to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I just want to make sure we leave a little bit of time this morning to just call on the Lord. We're going to do it together. Because something happens when we call on the Lord. Something happens. The church as we know it was birthed from a prayer meeting. In the upper room, they were gathered together in one accord, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. As soon as something happened, they got locked up. Peter and James, I think it was, or John, got locked up and put in prison. They got together in Acts 4, and they began to call on the name of the Lord for boldness, for courage to speak. The place was shaken because they realized this message that we have can change thousands of people in a single dispensation of it. The power of the message has not gone away. It's just that maybe we've lost our confidence in the power of it. Maybe we don't call on the Lord with the same intensity that these people have because they knew the power that was in the message. If people can just hear it with ears of faith, then they're going to respond and they're going to call in the name of the Lord. In Zephaniah 3:9, it says this, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord." Calling on the name of the Lord is another way of just saying prayer. It's what we would call in our, we're not used to that phrase, it's just prayer. It's reaching out to heaven. It's calling to God. It's speaking words to His direction. David was called a man after God's own heart. He wrote the Psalms. Those were just words to God. He had so much in his heart. We still revere that book of Psalms. It's the longest, huge chunk of scripture. It's still held revere. We read it at funerals and weddings, and it's so poetic. It's song mixed in. It's prose. It's words written from a man's heart to God. There was so much that he had in his soul to say to God because he knew that God was blessed by what he said. He knew that God's heart desires communication still, that he still wants to go back to where he had it in Eden, where he could just talk with us, where he could communicate spirit to spirit, deep to deep with his children, that we wouldn't just reserve him for a few moments on a couple of days a week, that that's our prayer time, but we would live a life that Paul says we pray without ceasing. We're in constant communication with the Lord by our spirit, not always with our mouth, but with our spirit. That there's an understanding that I know this person who have I trusted my life to, and I know that he can keep me into that day. I know that he has the power available within himself to meet every need of my life. There's a trust that comes. There's a joy that comes. There's a peace that comes when you realize I've called on him, and I know if the response is not imminent, I don't see it in front of me, it's definitely on its way. In Isaiah 9:6, another prophecy says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why does he give all these names? Because when you're going to call somebody, the first thing you do is you go on your phone and you find their name. If you have one of these by now. If you still have one of the those, forget it, a piece of notebook paper by it. That's, I still remember those. Try to fast, remember trying to like push it back faster so it could get back to the start to the next number? So slow. And we need to know the name of the person that we're calling. The Bible is full of the names of God. It reveals, if nothing else, it reveals who we can call to. When I need peace, he's the Prince of Peace. I call out, Prince of Peace. You are my master. You are my ruler. You know how to deal with this anxiety in my heart. You're the Prince of Peace. You call out to the name that he is that meets those needs. He's the Wonderful Counselor. It doesn't even say wonder. He's just wonderful. Comma. Counselor. Comma. He's just wonderful. When you don't know what to say, say, God, you're just wonderful. Watch how your day changes. Because it's not about you all of a sudden. It's about his name. You're calling on the name. What about when you feel weak and you feel beaten down and you feel like I just don't have the strength to go? Why not call out to Mighty God? Why are all these names given? So we would know who to ring up, who to call, who to reach out to. They're all names of God. He has every name included in himself that we'll ever need. He's Emmanuel. God with us. If you feel alone, call Emmanuel. Because when you're speaking to Emmanuel, I mean, imagine if there was a number in your phone where you could call and Emmanuel would pick up the other line. By faith in the Spirit, there is. And he's no less real. In fact, he's more real because he's the real one. He's eternal. He's going to be there when you breathe your last and you open your eyes. He's the one that you're going to see. This stuff is just riffraff. It's just temporary. It's just a proving ground to see. Do we love him? Will faith still remain in our hearts when the culture around us is completely faithless? And love less, and their love grows cold. Will ours grow cold too? Because if we're not in communication with him, it will. Because it's the sound of his voice. It's the words that Daniel heard as he's on the ground. The words that the messenger spoke to him began to bring courage back into him that he could stand up. It was the touch of the Lord that began to allow him to stand in the midst of captivity, in the midst of the place. Why? Because he had heart to know what happens after all of this. And thank God we know what happens after all of this. It's revealed to Daniel in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there's been a nation, even up to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Every single one. Not one is going to be lost if your name has been written in the book of life. Jesus also talked about that book. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's why he had to fight 3 weeks of our time to get through with the message. Why other angelic beings, other powers for good, had to come and help him fight to get through the third heaven, the second heaven, to get to earth, to bring Daniel's heart, the message, to bring to him what would be recorded, that at the last day it's going to be ugly and it's going to be the worst that's ever been. But all your people will be delivered, every single one who's found written in the book of life. That's a powerful promise to you. It's a powerful promise to me. If I will live my life out of that one reality. Remember, they came back to Jesus and they were all excited. The demons obey us. We're healing the dead. We're raising the dead, healing the sick. And Jesus says, well, it's great that all that stuff's happening, but don't rejoice over that. Rejoice because your name has been written in the book of heaven, the book of life. Because there's eternity that's always in God's heart. This goes on forever and ever. This is a temporary place. If your heart is just anchored here, if your heart is just weighted down in this realm, let it get free today. As we just stand together and we just pray for a couple of minutes before we close, I just want your heart to be free. I want you to let go of the stuff that's going on in this life because it's all temporary. It's going to pass eventually anyway. So why not let it pass now? By faith. Father, we just stand here in your presence right now. Lord, we celebrate that for every single one of us who have called on your name, and we've believed in our hearts that you are the Messiah, you are the Lord, you are the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world so that we could have our sin atoned for, paid for, and to have us brought back into a relationship with you. That for those of us who have followed through with that and are standing in that place, that we have our names written in the book called life. And by being written there alone guarantees that we will be with you forever, that we will be at the very place that you've prepared in Father's heart for all of eternity. Amen. And God, we thank you for that promise, and we thank you that we didn't do anything to deserve it. Simply, we believed and we called out to you. God, we know that there's a place that's precious in your heart. We know that even before your throne, there are bowls full of the incense. And in those bowls are the prayers of the saints. You show us that our prayers are precious to you. That you desire to hear from us. That it's not just a one-way communication. That you also desire to speak to us. But you want to hear what's burdening us. You want to know what's coming into our lives that's keeping us distracted from you. And Lord, you will avenge us. You will avenge us against our enemies in the way that you promised that if an unrighteous judge would do it for a widow, that's how much more our Father would do it for his children. For those who are the elect, who are the ones who you've decided that you would just bestow this great honor to, God. Lord, we just know that as the humility of our heart just rises up, that there's a bigger place you can fill us. That as we open up ourselves before you and recognize we're not perfect, we don't have everything, we're not wealthy, Lord, but we have a need for you. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, but Lord, we've not used them all effectively. Sometimes, Lord, we've missed key things, and we recognize in our humanity we've not always done what we should do with the things you've entrusted us with. And Father, we just say sorry for that. We don't want to continue that path. We want to be those who exercise the power that you've given us to use. That we would glorify your name, Lord, that we would be a people marked as those who call upon the Lord and he answers them. God, we want to be a people, when people come, that we can call on your name and your presence simply changes them from the inside out, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want our own lives to be transformed. We don't want there to be a silent, dead blanket that we pray against, Lord, that we want to hear that the heavens are open. We want to hear the sound of our words extending to heaven, Lord. That, Lord, your response would be quick and that you would give us the patience to endure as we wait in that place. Lord, even if you bear long with us in your response, we still choose to trust you, Father. Where else can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have made a way to bring us back to the Father, to bring us back to a place of being reconciled. Father, we just stand here as a body of believers desiring that this town, this area, this community, this world that we live in would come to know, Lord, that we would be those vessels used to proclaim a message that's not our own. That we would see you move through that message, that people's faith would come alive, that they would begin to believe to the point they would call on you for salvation, Lord. That we would not be alone in a tiny place, but there would be a light that would be a beacon, Lord, to this whole area, that they would see there is a God in Kingston. There is a God in New York. There's a God on planet Earth still who hears the cries of people, who desires to answer them when they call out with all of their heart. Lord, I pray in this time of fasting and prayer that we would just focus on the prayer, that we would maybe fast as well, but Lord, if nothing else, help us to see our desperate need to call, that you would show us what's really going on in our hearts, that you would remind us of the righteousness that you've made available to us through Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you this morning. You are the faithful King. You are the faithful Father. You are the one who runs when we turn. Lord, if there's any prodigals in this room today, Lord, we just call them in. Lord, I pray that their heart would be stirred to want to open that door. They can hear you knocking even now, Lord. Let them have courage to open the door, that you would come in and lead them into the place of your everlasting arms, that they would see that you're not angry with them anymore because you poured all your wrath on Jesus. Lord, we stand humbled because your patience and your kindness that leads us to repentance, your mercy that's so readily available at the throne of grace. Lord, we pray this morning that you would revive in our hearts a desire to speak with you, a desire to use the language that you've given us, our spiritual language, our natural language, whichever way we know how to approach you, that you would give us a renewed passion and desire to speak to you, Lord, when we're alone, when we're together, when we're in homes, when we're just making time to be with you all by ourselves in a secret place, Lord, that we would realize you are a God who's always desired to hear the voice of your children. Lord, we give ourselves this morning to your plan and your purpose. We thank you that we are those who have called upon you and you have responded and you have written our names in a book called life with the very blood that you shed for us, Jesus. We thank you. We could have never earned it, but you made it so easily available to us because you love us. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, we thank you and we praise you.